Vrashtite tu vanam pitra. Datva gam dharma samshayaha. Satrim shad varsha sahasram. Rakshita vyaha tendriyaha. After your father goes to the forest and awards you the rule of his kingdom, you will rule continuously the entire world for 36,000 years, and all your senses will continue to be as strong as they are now. You will never become old. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In the Satya Yuga, people generally live for 100,000 years. Dhruva Maharaj is ruling the world for 36,000 years was quite possible in those days. Om Agyantimirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Nilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurudeva Namaha. Today we are reading from Canto 4, Chapter 9, entitled Dhruva Maharaj Returns Home, Text Number 23. Dhruva Maharaj was insulted by his stepmother. His heart was broken. Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that when you break a person's heart, it is similar to breaking a clay pot. It is very difficult to ever put it together properly again. Infliction upon a person's body causes a certain degree of pain. But when there is pain in the heart, it is far more severe because it penetrates so much deeper into one's consciousness. So many thousands upon thousands of people every year commit suicide. Rarely is it due to some chronic pain of the body, but it is generally due to a broken heart or a terribly disturbed mind. The mind is situated in the heart. Dhruva Maharaj, being insulted, was advised by his mother, Suniti, to enter into the forest to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His ambition was that of revenge. As a small child of only 5 years old, his shelter was his father. When his stepmother insulted him, he turned his face to his father, expecting to be protected. But his father was like a fallible soldier. His father loved Dhruva Maharaj, but due to the influence of Maya, he was very much attached to his wife. And due to that attachment, he was under her influential control. So he had to defy the very basic principle of a father's morality to satisfy Suruchi. Dhruva Maharaj could not understand these things. It was unbearable. He was weeping, he was trembling, his lips were quivering. He wanted revenge. My father, he will not allow me to sit on his throne. I want a greater king than my father, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather. Father is Uttanapada, king of the planet Earth. Grandfather Swayambhuva Manu, king of mankind. And great-grandfather is Lord Brahma, who's like the king of the universe. This was his ambition. Great souls are not satisfied with small goals in life. They want something great. He was a Kshatriya. So he went to the forest, great determination. But because he wanted to worship God under the direction of his mother, and he was so serious, the Lord sent Sri Narada Muni. And Narada Muni's expertise was to engage him in the service of the Lord in such a way that he would become completely purified from all of his material ambitions, and all that would remain was his desire to see Krishna, to serve Krishna. He taught him the process of bhakti. He gave him the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. He taught him how to meditate on the beautiful form of the Lord, the Paramatma, within his heart. He taught him deity worship, how to make a deity from the mud of the bank of the Jamuna, and how to worship the deity with great, great sincerity and devotion. He taught him the system of bhakti. Akama sarapakamo va mokshaka udharati tibrena bhakti yogena yajaita purushamparam. Narada Muni had faith in these words of the Shastras, that whether one is full of all material desires, whether one desires liberation or has no material desires at all, if one worships the Supreme Lord, Krishna, he becomes purified. Om apavitra pavitro va sarvavastam gato viva yasmaret pundarikaksam sabayabhyantarasuchi. Purified or unpurified, one who remembers the beautiful lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes purified within and without. Therefore, the essential religious principles is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. And all philosophy, all injunctions, all rules and regulations are servants of these two supreme most principles. Through teaching him the chanting of the holy name, deity worship and meditation, and through teaching Dhruva Maharaj how to perform tapasya, to withdraw his senses from the objects of the senses and engage them completely in the service of the Lord, Dhruva Maharaj was immersed in remembrance of Krishna day and night. He became so much purified, so powerful, that he was able to, after only about 5 months, he was able to be able to push down half the earth with one toe. And he was only a 5-year-old child. He didn't grow in size. He didn't gain weight. How could he gain weight? The first month, he only ate some kapita fruits that only monkeys like. Well, every 3 days. Second month, he ate only the dry leaves that fell on the ground every 9 days. Every 6 days. And the third month he only drank a little water every 9 days. Fourth month he only took a breath of air every 12 days. The fifth month he wasn't even breathing. He was standing as straight as a pillar. Not a single limb of his body was moving. There was no breath. He was standing on one toe. And the power of his austerity, he was so immersed in Krishna, total remembrance of Krishna, just chanting that holy name within his heart and fixing his mind on that form of Krishna that Narada Muni instructed him. That Krishna himself actually manifested within Dhruva's body. He was Shaktyavesh. Krishna is anima, mahima. He can be heavier than the heaviest, lighter than the lightest, according to his own independent will. He made Dhruva Maharaj's toe so heavy that half the earth was being pushed down and crushed by it. Not only that, but Krishna, who is the controller of all controllers, Sarveshwarishvara, who is the source of all breath, by Dhruva Maharaj's holding his breath, Krishna arranged that he had the power to hold the breath of the whole universal creation. And he didn't even know what he was doing. This is the effect of his austerity. The demigods, they didn't know what was happening. All they knew is they couldn't breathe. They were about to die. They all approached Lord Brahma and Lord Vishnu. Please save us. We're going to die. We can't breathe. There's no air. Vishnu said, that is my Dhruva Maharaj, this five-year-old child. He is doing like this. I will make him happy. He was so absorbed in that darshan of the Lord within his heart, his eyes were closed. He was oblivious to this world. But then the Lord disappeared from his heart, from the vision that he had within. And Dhruva Maharaj was so disturbed, he was so much in anxiety, that the treasure of his life, the Lord, who was bringing him such ecstatic happiness, disappeared. So his whole meditation was disturbed, and he opened his eyes and saw Lord Vishnu standing right in front of him, the same exact form that was within. Dhruva Maharaj, when he saw the Lord, he became ecstatic in love of God. He attained the ultimate perfection at only 5 years old. He offered his prostrated obeisances. And bhakti is not stagnant. This is a very important principle. We see people who are striving for yogic perfections, mystic cities, samadhi, mukti. Their idea is no activity, simply existence. One very famous yogi wrote a book called The Science of Being. And he explains therein that the ultimate perfection of life is simply to be. Not to think, not to act, not to speak, but simply to be. To exist. Because in that existence, there's no troubles, there's no anxieties. There's nothing to strive for. There's nothing to lament for. Some people, they feel like this. Years ago when I was living in Himalayas, one yogi that I stayed with for some time, he lived in a cave. He would just sit in Padmasana with his back erect in meditation for about 20 hours a day, every day, his whole life. Didn't move, just absorbed. He was highly realized on that path, no doubt. And he very much wanted me to stay and do that with him. And I tried. and I actually liked very much. It was so much better than the world that I lived in. But somehow God within my heart was calling me that you have to keep searching. I was actually very happy with him, but you have to keep searching. Maybe you, after some time you could come back if you don't find anything better. So this is considered to be something very, very special, where you can just sit peacefully and just be totally absorbed in no activity whatsoever and just be happy within. But Dhruva Maharaj, he wasn't happy in that situation. He was seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead with his very eyes. The ultimate perfection of liberation is to see God. But his desire was not just to sit in Padmasana and look at God. He wanted to render active service. He wanted to praise the Lord. He wanted to glorify the Lord to his full capacity. But bhakti is so special that even though Dhruva Maharaj attained such an enlightened state of mystic perfection, he was in anxiety. He was in anxiety because he wanted to glorify the Lord, but he had no capacity to do so. Srila Prabhupada called this transcendental anxiety. Just like one devotee years ago, he was helping to be in charge of building Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan. He was actually a sannyasi. And very too much anxieties, trying to get government permissions and buy the cement and deal with the workers. And he saw everybody else in Vrindavan was just Radhe, 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 very happy. So he was thinking, what am I doing like this? I should be going around saying Radhe, Radhe. So he wrote to Srila Prabhupada and asked if he could just give this service to someone else because he's in Vrindavan. He should just be absorbed in just chanting the names and meditating on Krishna. Prabhupada told him, this is your samadhi. Surrendering to the will of Krishna. These anxieties are transcendental. Even Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he approached Haridas Thakur. He was in great anxiety. He said, what am I going to do with all these living entities who just won't accept Krishna consciousness? He was in anxiety for the welfare of others. Haridas Thakur told him that you've already made the whole humanity Krishna conscious by your chanting the holy names. And Lord Chaitanya said, but what about the non-moving living entities? How to deliver them? They're also parts and parcels of Krishna. Haridas Thakur said, by your loudly chanting the holy names, the whole universe will go back home, back to Godhead. We have seen in Jharikhanda what you have done. The tigers, the lions, the deers, the snakes, the grass, the creepers, everyone became devotees, purified. So Srila Prabhupada explained that love means anxiety. But it's ecstatic anxiety. It's the anxiety of trying to please the beloved. It's anxiety of trying to give compassion to others. Even in this world, a perverted reflection is the love of a mother for the child. That is considered one of the purest forms of love within this material realm. And as far as I have seen, the mother's usually in anxiety most of the time for the child. That's the nature of the love. And we see in Vrindavan how Krishna was constantly putting the Brijavasis in anxiety. Demons were coming every day. Even Krishna, he would go out in the forest, and all day long the gopis were in anxiety. His feet are so soft, and there's pebbles on the ground. And when we touch his feet, they change colors. They're so soft, and these pebbles are so hard, they may hurt his lotus feet. Even a thorn may prick him. Yashoda Mai, she was in so much anxiety about this. When it was time for Krishna to take care of cows, Gopastami, Yashoda Mai made a nice pair of shoes for Krishna. Chapels, something like that. And Yashoda Mai said, "You must, because your feet are so soft and there's so many pricker bushes, you have been to Vrindavan, you have stepped on the prickers. There are prickers and there's pebbles. Of course, in those days there wasn't those kinds of thorns. But still, for the Brijavasis, anything could hurt his feet. But Yashoda Mai was in so much anxiety. I can't survive thinking that your feet are traversing the hard ground." And Krishna smiled at Yashoda Mai and said, "I'm the servant of the cows. Master can't have anything the servant doesn't have. If you want me to wear shoes, you have to make shoes for all the 900,000 cows of my herd. And besides that, Vrindavan, everything is very soft." And actually it was like that. The land of Vrindavan, Chintamani Dham, whenever Krishna would place his foot, or whenever the cowherd boys would place the foot, it would become soft like butter. Even the pebbles in ecstasy would melt. Even the thorns in ecstasy would be soft and soothing to his lotus feet. But still, gopis were in anxiety. When Krishna played flute on Sarat Purnima and called them to Bamsi Bat, he put them in so much anxiety. He said, "You should all go home now." And they were praying, "No, we've given our lives, we've given up everything only for you." But he told them to go home. And there was a nice discussion. And ultimately the gopis, by their love and devotion, defeated Krishna. And then he disappeared from them. And they were wandering through the forest, crying out for Krishna, asking the trees, the creepers, the insects, the deers, the sky, the moon, the Jamuna, "Have you seen the son of Nanda Maharaj? Have you seen the lotus-eyed Shamsundar? Which way did he go?" So Srila Prabhupada, in the spirit of a true Vaishnav, he was very happy to put us in anxiety for Krishna. That's a higher platform than looking for peace, is to be in the mood of service, to please Krishna, even if it entails anxieties. That's actually the nature of the soul, to want to love. And Srila Prabhupada explains, in the purified state, that in anxiety only increases the ecstasy and the depth of our love. Material anxiety simply disturbs us. Spiritual anxiety appears to be a disturbance from the external point of view, but actually it's heightening our ecstasies. And we become purified by taking on anxieties in the service of Krishna, not simply trying to be peaceful. So Dhruva Maharaj, he attained such a high state where he could stand unmoving and unbreathing for a month at a time. Such a state of peace. But when he saw Lord Narayan, he was in anxiety, because he didn't want to just stand there and look at him. He didn't want to be him. He wanted to serve him. He wanted to glorify him. But how can I glorify him? I'm only 5 years old. I've never really gone to school. I don't know Sanskrit poetry. Lord Narayan deserves what he's given to me. He's given me such love. He's given me such a perfection, He's given me the greatest treasure in all of existence. I want to repay him. I want to reciprocate. I want to tell him how much I'm indebted to him. But I have no words to speak. But the Lord is in his heart. He understood Dhruva's desire. So simply by touching his head with his conch shell, he empowered Dhruva Maharaj with all the knowledge of the Vedas, as well as a perfect memory for Sanskrit poetry. Dhruva Maharaj has just offered such prayers that the greatest scholars, the greatest pundits, and the greatest Paramhamsa Vaishnavas for millions of years have been chanting his prayers. The authors today, how long will their books exist? After 1,000 years or so, no one will have heard of these classics. But Dhruva Maharaj, his prayers will live forever by the arrangement of Krishna himself. So Dhruva Maharaj, in his state of love, didn't want peace. He wanted service. That is love. To want peace is a selfish motivation. To want service is a selfless motivation. Muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sudurlabha prasantatma kotishupi mahamune. Out of many, many people who attain mukti, and many who attain mystic siddhi, perfection of yoga, none of them are actually really peaceful. It's very rare to find a pure devotee of Narayan. He's the only one who has attained his constitutional position and who's actually happy. Because everything else is an artificial imposition upon the consciousness. Our nature is to love and to serve. Eternally. Jivarasvarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. Krishna is the subject, we are the object. To please Krishna is love. The truest, purest, real love. And whatever that entails. It is said that Yashoda Mai, she was always in anxiety. When Krishna was little boy, she was afraid monkeys may bite him. That little animals like cats may scratch him, that insects might bite him, that he may fall somewhere, that he may prick himself on pricker bushes. Always in anxiety. And those who are aspiring for Vatsalya Ras, they simply want to eternally be the servant of the servant of the servant of Yashoda Mai, following in her footsteps. That's what we want. Not freedom from anxiety, but unlimited anxieties. But those anxieties should be directed out of pure love for Krishna. That is ecstasy. That is real happiness. That is the treasure of the heart. So Dhruva Maharaj has offered these beautiful prayers to Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada explains how he was really lamenting. Because now he was pure and he's seeing Krishna, and Krishna's giving him prema. He's giving him the bhav of love. And now he's regretting that I'm such a rascal, that I came to this forest and did all these tapasyas because I wanted a kingdom. Like my grandfather, bigger than my grandfather, Brahma. I was so greedy. I was so materially ambitious. And this is what I was asking you. For a pure devotee, it's shameful to ask Krishna for something material. Dhruva Maharaj's godbrother, Prahlad Maharaj, who was from that same era, disciple of Narada Muni, when Narasimhadeva offered him any benediction, he said, I don't want anything from you. If I'm asking something from you for all the worship and devotion, then that makes me not a devotee, it makes me a businessman. My service is simply for your pleasure without anything in return.
That is bhakti in its pure state.
Anyabilasita sunyam jnana karmanyanavritam anukulyena krishnanushilanam bhaktarutam. Pure devotional service is without desire for fruit of action, for fruit of results, or even liberation. It is favorably performed simply for the pleasure of Krishna. Dhruva Maharaj in the Hari Bhakti Sudhodaya is quoted saying that I approached you for broken pieces of glass in the form of the wealth and treasures of this world, but now I have attained the rare diamond of your precious association. See how a Paramhamsa thinks. How much we value our homes, our wealth, our businesses, our reputations. Well, Dhruva Maharaj was considering all the wealth, opulence, power, and fame greater than Brahma to be no better than broken pieces of glass. That's all. Insignificant. Srila Prabhupada gave a very graphic example. He said that the whole world is mad after gold. Gold means wealth. In most countries, the standard of currency is gold. Yes, at least it used to be that way. I know in the United States, they have a gold depository, and every dollar bill or $100 bill, whatever it is actually representing a certain amount of gold in that depository. Yes, that's the way currency is supposed to be. So gold is very, very valuable. People are mad after gold. In fact, in Kali Yuga, Maharaj Parikshit gave Kali four places to be. Wherever there's illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. Kali said, but those things don't exist under your rulership. But I'm also surrendered to you, so please give me somewhere. He said, wherever there is greed for gold, that means wealth. Gold represents wealth. Srila Prabhupada explains, for a great devotee of the Lord, he sees gold as yellow stool. Now, of all color stools, yellow is the most abominable. Actually, I will explain scientifically why. Because when you have the horrible disease of jaundice, your stool becomes yellow. So it's the most diseased form of stool, yellow. Other colors are somewhat pleasing in comparison. But when you see your stool is yellow, you really become very much upset. So a devotee sees gold as yellow stool. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada gave an example. Wet stool and dry stool. That hogs make a discrimination. Wet stool is succulent. It has ras, it has juice. And that juice is very much satisfying to hog. Dry stool is very bland. There's no juice, there's no ras. It's quite boring. They don't like. But for a human being, do we make a discrimination between wet and dry stool? Stool is stool. Hogs discriminate. Humans, it's all abominable. So Srila Prabhupada explained the happiness and distress, the honor, the dishonor, the pleasure, the pain, the dualities of material existence are like pleasure and like wet and dry stool. Materialistic persons really see a difference between the two. But a devotee sees it's all material, it's all illusory. It's all taking me away from Krishna. It's all abominable. So one time devotee says that
you know, if you Prabhupada, if you say that gold is like yellow stool, then why we're putting yellow stool on the deities? You have seen in Tirupati, they have so many beautiful golden ornaments. Balaji is covered with gold. In some of our temples, there's golden crowns and golden necklaces. Because when it's offered to Krishna, it's not gold. It's Chintamani. It's spiritual wealth. It's the ornamentation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rupa Goswami describes this in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that when an ordinary person puts ornaments, the ornaments make him more beautiful or her more beautiful. But when the most beautiful ornaments are put on Krishna, the ornaments don't make Krishna beautiful. Krishna makes the ornament beautiful. So when we offer something to Krishna, it becomes spiritual energy. It's the paraphernalia of the Lord. So Dhruva Maharaj is saying that having a kingdom greater than Uttanapada, Swayambhuva Manu, and Lord Brahma is no more significant than some broken pieces of glass. What will you do with broken pieces of glass? It's useless. That was Dhruva Maharaja's realization. But now I have achieved the rare diamond of your precious darshan. In this verse, the Lord is responding to Dhruva Maharaj. He has explained that I know why you came to me. I know how ashamed you are that you approached me for material benedictions. But now your heart is completely pure. But still, I'm not only giving you pure devotional service, but I'm going to give you the fulfillment of your initial desire as well. You could reside after this death as the ruler of the pole star, the most important star in the entire universe. The entire solar system is revolving around the pole star, doing parikrama, circumambulating on the right side. And no one to this date has ever ruled the pole star. So he's giving him such a kingdom, greater than Brahma's. And he said, and in this life, this verse, he says, after your father goes to the forest and awards you the rule of his kingdom, you will rule continuously the entire world for 36,000 years, and all your senses will continue to be as strong as they are now. You will never become old. Dhruva Maharaj had no desire for his father's kingdom. He was living in Vrindavan. That's where he performed his tapasya. In the Madhuban forest on the bank of Jamuna in Vrindavan Dham. And he's seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Do you think he wants to leave the holy Dham to go back to some anxiety-ridden kingdom? Not at all. He had no inclination. But the Lord is sending him. You go back home. That place where you were misused, that place where you were insulted, that place where you suffered, you go back. That is your service. You become king. You rule for 36,000 years. And he's giving him the benediction that your body will never become old and your senses will be as strong as they are now, a 5-year-old boy. But they will be used exclusively in my service. In other words, the Lord's giving him spiritualized senses. This is called Yukta Vairagya. To utilize what we have in the service of the Lord. Sri Rupa Goswami Pad describes that this is more advanced state of consciousness than simply renouncing something, if it could be utilized for the welfare of society and the service of God. Yesterday we were speaking on the occasion of Rath Yatra. We find Maharaj Prataparudra. He was the king of Orissa. He was a powerful king. Nawab Husain Shah and other Mughal conquerors, they couldn't penetrate his armies in Orissa. He was too strong. He had very, very powerful armies. Such wealth, such control, such fame. There's no ruler in today's society that can compare to the power that Maharaj Prataparudra had. Because the rulers today, they can be overthrown. In a few years, they lose the elections. And they're out. Yes? Then who hears of them? It's like the previous prime ministers of India. Who cares about them anymore? Nobody cares. The previous presidents of the United States, they don't have anything to say about anything anymore. So you're out. But Maharaj Prataparudra, for life, he was going to be the king. He had a beautiful family, a chaste, loving wife, obedient sons. But he wanted the association of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya, as a sannyasi, said, I will not see a king, because even if he's a great devotee, the fact that the name king is connected to his name makes him abominable. Because king means you have to deal with all kinds of mundane affairs. And therefore, for a sannyasi, it's worse than drinking poison. When King Prataparudra heard this, he decided, the whole purpose of human life is to please the Lord. The Lord is living in my kingdom as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If I'm not pleasing him as king, then I will give up my kingdom immediately. He was serious as death. He decided that I will renounce everything forever. I'll live in the streets and I'll become a beggar. If that is the qualification required to get the darshan of Sri Gauranga, I'm eager to do it. Nothing else matters. He said specifically, my family, my kingdom, my wealth, my power have absolutely no value whatsoever if I cannot please the Lord with it. And if still the Lord will not accept me, then I will give up my life. This human body has no value if it is not pleasing to Krishna. He sent this message to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Now the devotees, when they got this message, Nityananda Prabhu, Mukunda Dat, Damodar Pandit, Jagadananda Pandit, Gopinath Acharya, they were astonished. He's serious. He's going to give up his kingdom and become a beggar in the streets. Now, if they were monistic philosophers, they would probably say, Brahma Satyam Jagan Nitya. Very good, let him give it all up. Live in the streets with us. Why should he go on with all this entanglement of being a king? But they were in great anxiety because they did not want him to leave the throne. The greatest Vaishnavacharya is Nityananda Prabhu. He didn't want him to leave. Nityananda Prabhu at that time was an avadut. But he wanted King Prataparudra to remain king. Because he understood the utility of the service that he was rendering in that position. So the devotee is in great anxiety to somehow or other keep Prataparudra as the king. They all decided, we'll go to Lord Chaitanya and somehow or other convince him to see the king. He has to stay as king. He can't renounce the kingdom. He can do too much service for the Lord. He could do too much for society by giving them Krishna consciousness as king. He shouldn't give it up. But Lord Chaitanya already told Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, if anybody asks me to see the king ever again, I will leave this place and I will never come back. So they, you can imagine, even with that threat, they wanted him to remain as king. Understanding that the perfection of renunciation is to use everything we have in Krishna's service, not giving it up. So they decided, we won't ask the Lord to see the king. We will just go to the Lord right now. We'll just go right to Gambhira and we'll just start glorifying the king and praising the king and try to melt the Lord's heart by speaking all nice attributes of the king's devotion. So they immediately went to Gambhira. They came before Mahaprabhu. Dead silence. They were afraid to speak. Lord Chaitanya said, you have come to speak something. Why you are all silent? What is this? Nityananda Prabhu said, because we are afraid to speak what we want to speak. If King Prataparudra doesn't see you, he's going to become a beggar and give up his kingdom. This was the nature of the devotee's realization. And we see what kind of king he was. The Lord gave him his darshan at the garden near Gundicha temple in a very, very appropriate way. He bestowed his full mercy on King Prataparudra, embraced him, bathed him with his tears, revealed to him his opulences. King Prataparudra every year, he would personally arrange all the residential quarters for all the devotees of Lord Chaitanya who had come from Bengal. And there were 200-300 of them at least. He would make all the facilities available to Lord Chaitanya to distribute. All the prasad, he would arrange full Jagannath prasad every day for every meal for all of these people. Comfortable residences where there was nothing required that he did not provide. When the Lord wanted to clean the Gundicha temple, he supplied all the brooms, all the buckets, everything. His control over the Jagannath temple, he made every facility for Lord Chaitanya and all the devotees to comfortably go and see darshan anytime they wanted. When the news came that Lord Chaitanya was going to walk to Vrindavan, he was attacked by imminent separation. But still, if the Lord wants to go, it's my duty as a king to do everything I can to help him. The entire treasury of the kingdom was at the disposal of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his servants. King Prataparudra had the royal kingly boats waiting at each river for Lord Chaitanya and the devotees to cross the river. He built at intervals godowns where there was massive bhoga stored. He financed all of it. So that wherever the Lord and all of his devotees, and it wasn't just 200-300 Bengali devotees that were going with the Lord. when Mahaprabhu was traveling to South India, I mean to Vrindavan, there were millions of people following behind him. And King Prataparudra had godowns for and cooks, so that whenever the Lord and the devotees and his followers would arrive at a particular place, there would be full feast of opulent prasad. He arranged that every night during their walks to Vrindavan throughout his kingdom of Orissa, there would be residences constructed for all the pilgrims. He used everything in his treasury simply to facilitate the Lord and serve his devotees. That is Yukta Vairagya. If he's ready to become a beggar, that means he wasn't attached to keeping anything for his personal self. He remained king simply for service. And here we find Dhruva Maharaj is being sent to go back and become king for 36,000 years. Dhruva Maharaj, being a pure devotee, simply ruled the world to make it Krishna conscious as a service to Krishna. Actually, the only utility within this material world of anything is to help others become Krishna conscious. Krishna descends to this world again and again. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya tatatmanam srijamyaham. To attract the world to his loving pastimes again. That's why he comes. And his devotees are meant to assist him in his mission in this world, to attract people to his loving pastimes, to his holy name, to his mercy. Srila Prabhupada gave his life for this. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave his life for this. The story where Babaji's of Radhakund, they were very much absorbed in their own personal bhajan, meditating, trying to meditate on the rasik subjects of Gopi's love. Although Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he would say that they are smoking the bidis, so many. They are having affairs with ladies, so many. What is this Babaji? That's the reason why he accepted this Tridandi sannyas. Because Babaji means Paramhamsa. It's the highest state beyond Varnashram. And he was thinking that 99% of these Babajis are not Paramhamsas. They're materialistic people trying to imitate Paramhamsas. But sannyas, Tridandi sannyas, is actually a humble position. It's within the Varnashram system. There's rules and regulations you have to follow. And he wanted to distinguish. And he was thinking two things. One is, most all of these Babajis are fake. They're not really living by the standards of their dress. Therefore, we should take a humble position and discriminate from them. And another thing is, the real Babajis, like Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj or Bhakti Vinod Thakur, who at the end of his life accepted Paramhamsa, Babaji initiation. He said, I'm just their servant. I shouldn't be seen like them. Let me be a sannyasi. So it was humility. People become proud when they become Tridandi sannyas, but the whole purpose that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati introduced it was to keep people humble. When he saw his sannyasis becoming proud, he said, you serve the devotees prasad. Don't you eat until they finish. Hare Krishna. He did not tolerate false pride. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he went to Radhakund, he drove up in a British-made Jaguar automobile. And he was wearing a long British coat And he was wearing shoes. And all the Babaji's understood. He's such a famous preacher all over India, and they all wanted to. And when they saw him like that, it was a culture shock.
And then they wanted him to speak from the 5 chapters of Raslila,
from Srimad Bhagavatam, because that's their discussion.
And he held lectures every evening.
He spoke the philosophy of the Upanishads every night.
Hare Krishna.
He devastated these people.
He wanted to show them that they should be real, they should be honest. That they're giving up so much simply in an imaginative state. A higher principle is to be compassionate. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to this world to give compassion to others. We should live for that. And everything of this world can be utilized for that purpose. Sri Rupa Goswami, he was the greatest Paramhamsa. But yet, Govindaji temple, and the most wonderful worship of Radha Govinda Dev. Sanatan Goswami, when Mr. Kapoor offered him large sum of money, he remained simple, under trees, bhajan kutirs at various parts of Brajbhumi. But build this temple for Madan Mohan. All the wealth of the world should be used in the service of Krishna in a way that will attract the conditioned souls to the loving pastimes and the loving service of Krishna. So that was the Lord's desire for having Dhruva Maharaj return to his kingdom. Not to just enjoy a kingdom, but to make the world Krishna conscious. And he did it. The Lord facilitated him so wonderfully. He gave him the kingdom of the world. He gave him a body that never became old. He gave him senses that remained youthful and strong. All facilities to preach. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, he went to America with nothing. Sometimes he would come to Bombay and he would see these big, big business people. And they would come to see him. And he would, according to a person's particular consciousness, he would try to impress them in the glories of bhakti. He said, I went to America with 40 rupees. No contacts, nothing. And now the expenditure of our society is over 20 lakhs a day. Hare Krishna. And these people, oh, Swamiji, very, very successful. They were impressed. They wanted to chant Hare Krishna. Prabhupada doesn't care about 20 lakhs a day. Prabhupada simply cares about serving Krishna. Krishna gave him beautiful temples, thousands of devotees, printing presses, millions of books. Such wealth. And Prabhupada remained the same simple, humble, renounced Vaishnava. Srila Prabhupada explains in previous purport of this chapter how generally when a person becomes a devotee and is sincere, Krishna starts taking things away from that person to reduce the fever of his material attachment. But when Krishna sees somebody's actually very pure, Krishna may give him so much to use for that service. But of course, if in any way or any time we become the slightest bit of infatuated and we think that this is mine, this fame is mine to enjoy, this worship is mine to enjoy, this money is mine to enjoy, these facilities are mine to enjoy, dharmasya hyapavargasya narthataya upakalpate, then we fall down. Whatever Krishna gives us is his property for his service. We must always remember that. Otherwise we will fall down. Dhruva Maharaj, he will never fall down.
because his heart is pure. He's happy living in Vrindavan under the trees, but he's willing to live in a kingdom if it helps the Lord in his mission. And how much anxiety is Dhruva Maharaj endured? In the future chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam, his brother Uttama was killed by Yakshas. He declared war on the Yakshas. There's a lot of anxieties in declaring war. But he was happy. He was doing it for Krishna. Justice for Krishna. To protect the innocent. This was Rupa Goswami's spirit. This is the spirit of Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is the message that Srila Prabhupada has so mercifully given all of us. And if we understand the inner mysteries of this concept of how to use everything for Krishna's service, how that is the ultimate renunciation, only then can we enter into Goloka Vrindavan, the spiritual world. Because in Goloka Vrindavan, nobody's just sitting in meditation. Everybody has unlimited facilities to offer to Krishna with pure unmotivated love. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes, Sridham Saka Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a very wonderful class. You mentioned in the class about peace, searching for peace being a selfish motivation, whereas service is selfless. Can you please elaborate a little on this point? You said...
What is the question now?
You mentioned in the class about peace being self... searching for peace being selfish motivation.
Yes.
And about service, devotional service being selfless. Can you please elaborate a little on this?
How the whole class was an elaboration on that. At least that's what I was trying to do. Let us take gopis. They are the supreme personification of the highest surrender to Krishna. And therefore they are in the highest ecstasy of Madhurya Ras. Srila Prabhupada tells story of Krishna's headache. Krishna sent his devotee to so many different types of personalities with the plea that the medicine for Krishna's headache is the dust from your feet. The rishi said, no, we will go to hell. The yogi said, no, we will go to hell. The inhabitants of even of various ashrams and even great devotees, they were saying, no, we cannot do that. We will go to hell. Would you do that? Put your feet on Krishna's head? It's unthinkable. But when they approached gopis, immediately they just scraped every little particle of dust they could off their feet and packed it nicely and said, bring it immediately, get it to Krishna. And they were said, do you not know that you will go to hell for putting your foot dust on Krishna's head? They said, yes, for certain, we know. We will definitely go to hell for the rest of eternity. But that doesn't matter. If our going to hell for the rest of eternity relieves Krishna's headache for even a second, then that is our life, that is our life's goal. That is service. That is love. The need of the soul is love, not peace. Peace is a neutral state where there's just nothing, no problems. It's not positive. Just like when two countries are fighting and they want peace, peace means they're just not fighting anymore. But the soul is dynamic. The soul is part of Krishna. The soul's nature is to love. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sajya kabunoi saravanadi sudhi cheti kodi yayutoi. So when they say Om Shanti, 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 they want peace. But a devotee understands the real peace is love. That is dynamic. Arjuna wanted peace. The whole Bhagavad Gita was spoken to give up Arjuna's illusion of trying to attain peace. Yes? It's the most important scripture. And the whole thing is to demolish the desire for peace. Arjuna said, let Duryodhana have the kingdom, and I'll go to the forest, and Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. Krishna said, you pick up that Gambira bow, you get up on that chariot, and you shoot those arrows, and you fight for me. That's a higher principle. That's the highest peace. To serve Krishna. So liberation. People who want peace are those who strive for mukti. And according to Srimad Bhagavatam's philosophy, the desire for mukti is still a selfish desire because you're still thinking in terms of your own happiness, your own liberation. But the pure nature of the soul is to think, what will satisfy Krishna? That is devotional service. Therefore, Sri Rupa Goswami describes that the happiness derived by mukti is like a particle of one drop in comparison to the unlimited bottomless ocean of bliss one achieves through pure devotional service. It's ecstasy. The soul is not looking for peace. The soul is looking for ecstasy. The soul's nature is not sat-chit shanti. Have you ever heard that? Om sat-chit shanti. The nature of the soul is Om sat-chit ananda. Ananda means bliss. And what is that ananda? That ananda, Krishna is sat-chit ananda. That ananda is the Hladini Shakti, Srimati Radharani, the source of all devotion, the source of all love, the source of all service. And we want that connection to Srimati Radharani. When we have that connection of being the servant of the servant of her servant, then we can actually merge into the unlimited ocean of ananda. Does that answer your question?
Hari Bol.
Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.